1 Thessalonians. We started our series last week by going through the background story of 1 Thessalonians, and now we're going to be in our second message here. If you missed last week, I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to it. And to get caught up on the story, get caught up on what God did there, because Thessalonians was written to a real people in a real city called Thessalonica. In fact, we'll put the map back on the screen from last week. Thessalonica is in northern Greece, right there on the Aegean Sea. It's beautiful. It's one of those Mediterranean type of cities. It's just like, wow, you could live here. But as Paul and his team arrived, there were 200,000 people in this key port city and not one believer in Jesus Christ. If you can believe that. So here's the modern day city. It's called Thessaloniki. You could actually go and visit that. It's a gorgeous place. They've got ruins from the old Greek Empire, the Roman Empire that took over after that. A gorgeous city. But a city full of people who needed to hear about Jesus. And what an incredible God story it was when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and the whole team arrived there in that city. Began to form relationships with people, began to share the good news of Jesus. It was a God story because God sent them there on purpose. That story was told last week. And people began to believe in Jesus Christ. God did some incredible miracles and answered prayer, and people began to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this young church of 50, 60, 80 people were following Christ, growing up in their faith in those weeks that Paul was there. But in a moment's notice, one day they had to leave town and be gone overnight to the next city, getting out of harm's way because of a threat on their lives. And so they went on. And we get this letter because the Apostle Paul and his team went on to future towns, other places, but remembered them and said, we want to know how they're doing. We're praying for them. So they sent Timothy to go back and check on the city. And then he came back with a good report that they are following through in their faith. And so we read these words now from 1 Thessalonians where Paul is telling them his first words to them since he's seen them 6 months earlier. What an incredible thought. We hold this in our hands. This was preserved all these 2,000 years. And it's actually the very words of God speaking through the Apostle Paul as he wrote this. And it's still every bit as relevant to us today as it was to them when they got these first words. And we already heard the first words last week, technically. There's the greeting in verse 1, but we're going to get into verses 2 and 3. And these are the first substantive words. And you've got to catch this for the Apostle Paul. This is like he's writing to his kid that he hasn't seen in a while. Like that's how he felt toward them. These are my children. And he's thankful for them, and he's praying for them. He's excited for them. So follow along verses 2 and 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Start to catch this pattern here in verse 3. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can hear his heart for them right out of the beginning of these verses, can't you? You can hear how he says, we've been praying for you guys. We've been thanking God for you, and we're praying for you, continually mentioning you before our God and Father. Now, if you can picture what it was like for Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they had traveled on to other towns, they had gone further down the peninsula of Greece, they had been to Berea, they had been to Athens, they were now in Corinth. It was another large city where they were planted for a while, doing ministry there for quite a while. So they're writing this letter back to the Thessalonians. And you can imagine that they're in the city of Corinth. Every time they went to a new city, they began to form relationships. People came to faith in Christ. They were looking for somewhere where they could stay, and they would stay together. Maybe someone would host them. And so maybe in the morning, maybe in the evening, they would gather up. They would kind of sharpen one another. They'd study God's word together. They'd share what's going on in the ministries they're doing there in that city. But then they would have a time of prayer. Can you imagine them thinking back what it was like? Hey, guys, you remember just a few months ago, we walked into Thessalonica. There wasn't one person who knew Jesus. And we were just praying, God, lead us. Who do you want us to talk to? Where do you want us to go? And you remember when so-and-so just they showed interest. It's like God put us right in a divine appointment that we would meet this person at the right time. And we were able to share the good news with them. And they came and they listened to more. And then we prayed for a need that they had. And God answered. And do you remember when they put their faith in Jesus? Like, whoa, wasn't that amazing? And do you remember when we were opening up the scriptures and we were teaching about this? And so-and-so came to faith in Christ. And they're thinking back and they're remembering this. And they're telling how at these times where they would reminisce and talk, and that they would pray. And I can imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy teaming up and going, okay, let's pray for them that they would continue on in their faith. Let's praise God that they are continuing on, because we've heard great reports of what's happening. And they would continually be praying for the people they had been ministering to. And they had city after city after city that they could tell those same stories about. They couldn't believe the way God was working. Of course they were praying for them. Of course they were excited to bring them before the Lord. And anytime that you read Paul's prayers, when he says, this is what I've been praying for you, these are times where, as believers, we need to perk up our ears a little bit. Because whenever Paul's praying for people, what he writes about, like, you could take these same things, you and I, and we could pray them for our family. We can pray them for our friends. You can pray them for your people that you're investing in and discipling and trying to raise up. Maybe you're a parent, pray these for your kids. If you're a grandparent, pray these for your grandkids. If you're teaching children's ministry or youth ministry, pray them for the kids that you're ministering to. Pray for those in your small group. These are the kind of prayers that honor God, because they're the very words of God. And we know we're capturing God's heart when we pray like this. So the first thing we want to just gather out of this text that we're reading is pray for the people in your life. I remember as a young kid, I had a friend who, he was an only child, and I got to go over to his house. I came from a family of five. It was total chaos at my house, zero chaos at his house. They wanted to have a little bit of my chaos over there. So I brought some life over to their house. They would invite me over, and we'd play and hang out, and then sometimes I'd get to stay the night. And whenever I did, they had a pattern in their house of praying for people, depending on what day of the week it is. They had a list. So Monday, they had these people. Tuesday, they had these people. Wednesday, and I found out my family was on the list that they prayed for. And I was like, wow, that's really cool. But they had missionaries. They had other extended family members. They had church people that were on their hearts. They would make a list for each day of the week, and then they'd pray for them before bed. And so when I was there, I got to be part of that and just join in on the prayers for various people. And it stuck out to me. Like, do we have a pattern of praying for people in our lives? People that we want the Lord to keep working on, and people who need to be encouraged, people who need to grow in their faith, there's a way you could do it. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing that. They were praying these things on their hearts for God. But as we get into verse 3, we see more of the meat. What are they praying for? And we see that there are three key motivations, maybe is the word, three key foundations that they're praying for them of their faith, that it would continue to grow, that they would continue to be able to move forward. And what are those three things that we can have, the sources of God's provision to us? They were faith, love, and hope. In Scripture, good things come in batches of three, don't they? I mean, you got the Trinity, you got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This could be like the Trinity of the trio of good things, the sources from which our life can be lived. Faith, love, and hope. These things come from God. They're put into us by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and out from them springs the kind of life that we have. They're the motivations that keep us going of serving the Lord. They're the motivations that keep us walking with Him. If you don't have faith, if you don't have love, if you don't have hope, you really can't go forward. But these are things that God gives us. You're like, what is he doing? He's walking away. Right here, I have the drummer's stool. In fact, drummers love what they do so much, they call this a throne. Right? They don't sit on a stool. They sit on a throne because drummers got a drum, right? And they keep everything together, and everything's the drummers. Like, the life is about, it's about the drummer, right? Can I get a little shout out? Thank you, drummers at Emmanuel, for what you do. You keep us going together as our worship team. We appreciate it. Imagine this throne that they sat on only had one leg, it'd be a little wobbly. You'd have to, like, you know, as you're drumming, whoa, you know, whoo. If it only had two, it would go forward or backward. You'd have to keep your balance. But it has three. It's sturdy enough to hold them up as they sit on it. In the same way, in our lives, having these three provide a firm foundation, a firm source for us to be able to do all that we do. By the way, drummers, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I only chose this because it's the only three-legged stool in the whole church. So I literally walked through the building on like Wednesday or Thursday, and I was like, where's all the stools that we have? This is the only one. It's the throne. It's the drummer's throne. So that becomes our illustration for the morning. I might actually just sit down for a minute because I'm a little out of breath. So drummers, this feels good. Maybe I need to try. Guitarists have to stand up the whole time. Just letting you know, drummers, you have life easy sitting in the on the. Anyways, in Scripture, we see these three words show up other places. Have you ever been to a Christian wedding? And you're there and you're hearing the little message that the pastor's giving before the pronouncement of husband and wife, and husband and wife are looking at each other with googly eyes, and they don't hear anything that's being said. So pastors, you can prepare anything you want. No one really cares because they're just looking at the bride and groom. But you're going to hear this probably read in half the weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. The love chapter says, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So you see that trio showing up other places in Scripture. You're like, okay, this is a big deal. Paul writes about this a lot, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It almost sounds like love is at the top of the list. It's what you really should have more than anything else. But then you see other places in Scripture, like Colossians chapter 1. He says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you. So now that looks like hope is the thing that you really need so that faith and love can spring out of that. But then you can read other places where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, well, you got to have faith. And all these things kind of work together. But faith, love, and hope are what we read in our passage that we're looking at today. These are important. These are ones that we really need to take to heart, be asking God for ourselves, be asking God for one another. It'd be life-changing if we could have these three things be what we build our lives upon, to be what the source of our whole life springs out of. So let's look at each one. The first one is the work produced by faith. Some translations might have that much more simple, like your works of faith. That's actually in the Greek language. It's very simple like that. It just says work of faith. But the NIV captures a little bit more of the intent of that, that it's work that is produced by faith. Because we want to be careful not to get that flip-flopped, right? It's not that our works produce our faith. That by doing enough good things that we can earn our way to God, that we can earn ourselves into the right position so that then we'll be people of faith and be saved. That's not what Scripture says. In fact, it's very clear, like in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace through faith, right? But when we have that faith, it changes us. We become different people because we have faith in Jesus Christ. There's a transformation that happens in our hearts. And in fact, I would go as far as to say, and I think this is very solid biblical ground, to say that if you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, but nothing has changed about your life, we got to question, are you really saved? Because when you encounter Jesus Christ, when he comes and he washes away your sin, when he comes and takes up residence in you, something's going to be different. We are born again in him and of the Holy Spirit. He's now leading and working in us. Now, we don't become perfect. There's a process called sanctification that we're in until the time that we die. But there's going to be something substantive that changes when we're saved. So faith in Christ will produce works. James chapter 2 agrees with that. This is some of the footing that I would look at to prove this from Scripture. In James chapter 2, if you want to read a book of the Bible that just tells it like it is, you like that, it's really blunt, read the book of James, right? If you want another blunt one in the Old Testament, look at the book of Ecclesiastes. That's pretty blunt too. But the book of James will tell you things just like it is, no sugarcoating. He says, faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It's not alive. There's no thing to it. You can't claim to have faith and then have nothing that is produced in your life. Now, remember, the works don't make you saved, but us being a saved person will produce works. Imagine with me that you went to the forest for a walk in the beautiful snow today, and you're walking past a bunch of trees. And this is an illustration, right? So follow me out to the imaginary world, right? Imagine an apple tree goes, hey, I'm an apple tree. And you're like, hey, that's great. I'm a person. Awesome. And the apple tree's claiming this, and the other trees are like, oh, yeah, I'm an oak tree, and I'm a maple tree. And the apple tree's boasting that he's an apple tree. Well, how are you going to know if it's really an apple tree? Around about spring, when it's time that you're going to see some flowers that come out as the first buds on the tree, and the leaves are going to form out of those flowers, and then partway through the summer, you're going to start to see these little pieces of fruit begin to form. Then by late summer, they're apples. They might be crab apples. They might not taste very good, but there's going to be apples on an apple tree. Now imagine this apple tree boasts he's an apple tree, but nowhere, year after year, does it ever produce any apples. What should the other trees in the forest say to it? Are you really an apple tree? Because if you were, there'd be fruit. Okay, going back in reality world, since trees don't talk. If we're going to claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, there's going to be fruit. It's going to show up somehow, some way in our life, because by the very relationship we have with Jesus, there's going to be a difference in the way that we live. There's going to be a difference in the way that we talk. There's going to be a difference in the way that we look at life. There's going to be a transformation, heart, soul, mind. What we're looking at here, when we use the word works, is we're not using the word meaning like you go to your job. We're looking at it as work, as in works of righteousness, works that are spiritual, like obeying Jesus and what he says in this book. There's going to be a work of righteousness begins to transform in us. It's not complete. It's not immediate at the beginning, but there's going to be a change. What else might happen? There's going to be a work of loving people in a way that you never did before, because there's an influence and a work in your heart by the Lord that is producing a way that you love people and serve people. There's going to be a work in changing how you worship and what you worship. I don't know about you guys, but I was moved by the Lord this morning as we were worshiping him. His presence was in this room, and just to be singing together with all of you, that moved me. And I could almost picture through eyes of faith what it would be like around the throne of God in heaven, and we're giving him our praise. Like through the work of the Lord in us, things shift. And it changes our minds too, the way that we look at the world. What the world says is important no longer is as important through the eyes of faith. When we look at what he says here, what's important is his kingdom. The things that are important to God then become important to us. The world might say, he who has the most toys wins. You ever heard that before? Through the eyes of faith, we would go, he who has the most toys still dies, just like everybody else. What do you have at the end? What's most important are the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary here on this earth. And so we live for something bigger, something greater than us. We're living for the kingdom of God. There's a whole different life that comes when we are people of faith. Now, it's not your job, but it might change the way you do your job. So you go to your job every day. If you're still in the workforce, or if you're kind of getting into the workforce, where do you work, Nate? Nowhere. All right, where do you work then? Sheets. I know that because he's my son. All right, you go to Sheets, right? You can go and you can punch in the time clock to start your job. You can punch in time clock to stop your job or leave the job. And you're going to go do the same tasks as everybody else. But when you're a believer in Christ, you're going to work with works of righteousness that other people don't have. When you go to work, it can be a completely different experience because you're going to work to serve not just your boss, you're working as unto the Lord. He's your boss. And so you do what you do with integrity. You do what you do with the best of your ability. You pray that God would even help you to do your job in a way that is respectable, in a way that's productive, in a way that he would bless what you do with your hands. It's going to change how you relate to your coworkers, that you don't see them as just another person that you can step on or use to do whatever needs to get done at work. You're going to see them as a mission field that God has put you there to bless them, that you're going to pray for them, that you're going to love them, that things that might want to come out of your mouth because you're frustrated, you're going to go, Lord, will you put your hand on my tongue and stop me from saying those things? Change my heart for this person that I might actually be able to love them how you love them. In fact, Linda's nodding her head. She just told me a story this morning about working at Cracker Barrel. I'll let her tell the whole story, but she was blessing her coworkers and has a mission field in mind as she goes to work. By the way, Cracker Barrel, I love eating there, by the way. It's really good, and Linda's awesome. She'll take care of you when you go to pay your bill, and she's like, hey, it's so good to see you, and she'll give you a hug. So go to Cracker Barrel. It's great. It changes the way that you go to work. In fact, I remember when I was in college, I would go home for the summers, and my parents moved from where I graduated high school. They moved to Michigan, of all places, and I had never lived in Michigan, so I got to know Michigan. We lived near Ann Arbor, and I joined a lawn mowing crew for the summer. Anybody else in the room ever do landscaping or lawn mowing crews? A few of you know what it's like to be out in the sweating, sweltering sun all day long, trying to earn your way onto a mower by trimming all summer long and finally getting to ride a mower. And like that, that's how you know. You talk about a throne. Riding a mower is the king crop right there when you're on a mowing crew. Anyways, the mowing crew was with people who didn't know the Lord at all. I was the only one. And so here, their goal was to earn enough money so that on the weekend they could party all weekend and live it up. And they all wanted to have a good car because we lived in Michigan. And it's all about having a good car there because it's the capital of cars, muscle cars, and just racing around everywhere. And I'm like, and there's me in my little beater car that I'm putting my way through college trying to go to Bible college. And they knew it. And they're like, hey, here's this guy coming in to mow with us. And let me tell you, my faith was on trial from day one. They would try to find ways to embarrass me by what they talked about. They'd try to find ways to trap me to see if I would laugh at what they laugh or enjoy what they enjoy. They'd put me in compromising situations. I'll just tell you the stories later. I'm not going to tell it in mixed company, but you can kind of fill in the blanks. Like, they had fun with me trying to test my faith. And I'm telling you, like, the whole time, every day, I had to pray. We'd be riding in the truck together, and I'd be like, Lord, keep my mind pure, keep my heart pure. I pray for these guys. I'm praying for their salvation. I'm praying for their family. And I wanted to love them. I wanted to be a person who would serve them, who would work hard. After 2 summers of doing that, when I left, they said, you know, we actually really respect you for what you do, and we hope that your time as a pastor goes well. We think you're going to do well at that. Listen, I appreciated that for me, but I really appreciated that because if they respected me, I represented more than just me. I was representing the Lord and how they would view him, that I would be the kind of person that they could respect, and how I worked, how I cared for them, how I was a person of trying to be a person of integrity, and what I spoke about. And I can't say I was perfect, but that's how you can be a person of faith in the middle of a place that you're sent that might not have any other believers. So works produced by faith can be in your job. It can be if you're a parent and you got kids and that's what you do all day. It can be in your neighborhood. It can be if you're retired and you're going, what do I do with all my time? You can be a missionary in retirement. You can find ways to serve the Lord. It can be what you're doing here in the church. It can be anywhere you go. We are sent into the world. And this is what Paul was praying for them, these Thessalonians who are in the midst of a culture where there's hardly any other Christians. He's saying, I'm praying for you that there would be works produced by faith. What a great thing to be praying in your life, to be praying for the other people in your life. That's the first leg of the stool that we can stand on and put our lives on. Next thing that he says is labor prompted by love. Paul says, I'm praying for you that for your labor prompted by love. Now, the word labor is very similar to the word we just had, work, isn't it? Are they synonyms, labor and work? Yeah, very, very closely related. The difference is that in the Greek language, the word work is kind of generic in a sense of like, okay, it's work. Work for the Lord. Labor is a word that means strenuous work. It's pushing you to the point of fatigue or exhaustion, that it's making you sweat a little bit. It's a little bit of elbow grease extra needed for what you're doing. So there'd be hard work prompted by love. Now, faith is there the whole time. Faith is what is getting you going in serving the Lord. It's what sustains you in serving the Lord. But love is what's needed as an extra ingredient given by God that enhances our work of serving Him. Maybe you're a parent and you're trying to love your kids, to be a godly parent to your kids. And you've got three great kids, and then you've got that other one. You know what I'm talking about, right? In my family, there was five. I was that other one. There was four great kids, and then there was me. How can you love your child? It's not going to just be the love that a parent has for a child. There's got to be a supernatural giving of love for that child. The kind where you don't want to just yell and blow up at the kid all the time. You don't want to just have World War III in your house all the time. Where you don't want to just go, well, I'm going to trade you in for a different model. Somehow we must have missed something. Is there a receipt somewhere where we can return you? God's given you a mission to raise that child. Maybe it's at work and you get along well with several of the people at work, but there's that one that works next to you that just drives you nuts. How can you have works of the Lord that you're laboring? How can you continue to be God's man or God's woman in that job only by love infused by God into your life? Maybe it's you're serving in church and you signed up to do a ministry. Maybe you signed up in September and you started in. It was great. It was like, woohoo, okay, we're starting into this thing. And it's awesome. And now it's wintertime. Right, Christmas was a nice little break, and you're kind of trying to get going again in January here, and it's snowing, and it gets dark at 5 o'clock, and you don't want to go out to do that thing that you're supposed to serve the Lord for in the evening because it's hard, and you're going, I don't know if I can keep doing this. Like, I'm getting a little weary here. I'm not even sure it's making a difference. May there be labor in our lives prompted by love. Love is what's going to enhance that thing that's already been started by faith, but it now requires something more, an extra infusion of something that would be sustaining, something that would be beautiful, something that would change the way that I approach it. In fact, Jesus appealed to this in the life of the Apostle Peter. If you remember the story of Peter, he had denied Jesus 3 times right before Jesus was crucified. He had faith. He had already declared, Jesus, you're the Messiah. He knew who he was. But he had denied Christ. And then after Jesus' resurrection, he had a special moment with Peter to restore him. And he came to him and he said, Peter. He didn't ask him, Peter, do you have faith in me? He already knew he had it. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, then feed my sheep. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And then he asked him again, and this time Peter was hurt. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then keep going. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a mission for you. Feed my sheep. The motivation that was going to, Peter had to fall back on in the midst of his discouragement, in the midst of knowing how hard it would be. Jesus said, in fact, Peter, your ministry is going to be incredibly difficult. You're going to follow along like I had to go through of losing my life for the mission of God. Peter, love is the only motivation that's going to keep you going. We need faith, but we need love. It ratchets it up a little bit higher. How can we do that? How can we have the love of God? Well, the answer is in 1 John 4:19. It says, we only love because God first loved us. It's knowing the love of God for us. I love Romans 5:8 that talks about Jesus as that example. And it says, you know, we were created by God. We were precious in his sight. We turned our backs on him. We were enemies of God. We were sinners. And it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, we had our backs turned against him, Christ died for us. It's not that he went and found the righteous people that he died for. He found the unrighteous people. And he went for them, and he went to the cross for us, gave up his life, put us first, and he died for us. No one does that. That's love. Love is what caused him to do that. Love is what he has for you and for me. In fact, Paul prays in Ephesians 3. Here's another prayer of Paul's, and you could go and find all those prayers. He says, I'm praying for you that you would grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. To know that love that surpasses knowledge. It's an incredible love that you can be a Christian 50 years and still not fully grasp this, but I pray you'd grasp it more. So we need to be able to sit with the Lord. We need to be able to remember what he's done for us. Be reminded of his love. Have him speak it to us. Speak it over us. Remember what he did on the cross for us. And his love in us will prompt us to love others. Love is that second leg of the stool that we need in order to keep going. But there's a third leg. Says there's endurance inspired by hope. Endurance is a word that has some synonyms. In your translation, it may say patience, it may say perseverance, it may say steadfastness. All those are appropriate translations of this word. But this word ratchets it up even more. Yet you have work, then you have labor, now there's endurance. Some of you can resonate with the need for endurance. The word in the Greek language is hupomene. You might go, well, what does that mean? Hupo means to remain under. It's you're under, and mene is to remain. So you're remaining under the burden. It's like sitting on your back, it's sitting on your shoulders, and you're slogging your way through, and you're making it, even though every step is difficult, every step is hard, and you're carrying on with endurance because it's inspired by hope. Something out there, something in the future you know is there, and you're going to keep going because of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see this word show up. It's the same place where we're told, hey, run your race, the race marked out for you in your life, run your race with perseverance. That's the same word. Perseverance. It's endurance. It's the pressing on under the burden. Run your race with perseverance. If any of you have ever run long distance run before, races before, you know it's difficult. I've never done a marathon. I've done a half marathon. I did it once, and that was it, right? I pressed on. I trained for it. I never thought I could do it, but I did it once. People who've run marathons, y'all are crazy. Anybody in this room done 26.2? Come on, raise your hand. Let's see it. Cool. Yep. See a couple of you. Some of you who are not wanting to put your hand up. I walked 26.2. I don't know if I ran. People who have run marathons say this. It's not the first mile that's the hardest, because you start off, you've been training, you're like, okay, we got this. You're excited. The first several miles, it's like, boom. Like, oh, my time, this is great. I'm feeling wonderful. It's not the last mile that's the hardest, though you are still persevering, but you know there's the finish line coming up, so you're like, well, let me just get to the end. There's people cheering. You can almost hear the finish line up there. You're like, all right, I got this. The most common hardest mile, they say, is mile 20. It's about 3/4 of the way into the race. You're not even yet close to the end. You got 6 more miles to go. And your mind starts playing tricks on you because your body's exhausted. Your legs feel like jello. Your lungs are burning. Your mind starts going, you know what? Right now, you could drop out and no one would know. like there's not a crowd here. You could drop out. You could slink over to the side. You could kind of show up at the finish line and your friends would be like, oh, we didn't see you come across the line. Yeah, I did a little while ago. And I caught my breath already and we're good. You know, your mind starts trying to make you quit. Like, there's no way you can keep doing this. Run your race with perseverance, the Lord saw fit to tell us. Keep going when you're wanting to quit, when those obstacles are hitting you, when there's like life is hitting you and it's just so hard and trying to stay faithful to the Lord. Maybe you've sinned again for like the 100th time on the same thing and you're like, Lord, I can't keep going in this thing. He's saying, no, run your race with perseverance. Maybe you're hitting obstacles in your workplace and you're trying to be a Christian, trying to be serving the Lord there, but it's so hard because they just don't make it easy for you. The whole world's coming at us because Satan doesn't want us to keep faithful to the Lord, and we hit every obstacle. Endurance is what is needed. How can we have endurance? Well, Hebrews 12 goes on to say, run your race with perseverance and keep your eyes fixed on who? Jesus, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross. Different words, similar meaning. Endured the cross for the joy set before him. He knew what was on the other side. He knew by going to the cross, giving up everything, the difficulty that it was going to be, there was joy on the other side. It was our salvation. It was how we were going to be saved. It's how he was going to redeem the world. It was fulfilling the will of the Father. He was willing to do it because of the hope that was on the other side. So if you're needing endurance, fix your eyes on Jesus. There's work that produces. There's faith that produces our work. There's love that keeps us laboring. And there's hope that keeps us enduring. What hope do we have? Listen, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you know your hope is that when you pray, he's hearing you. He listens. And he answers in a way that he knows is best. What hope do you have? You know that he is faithful to all of his promises. Everything he's ever promised, he's going to fulfill for you. May not be always in the right time, the right way that you think it should be, but he will be faithful to you. What hope do you have? Well, we know that we're on the winning side. At the end of the day, when he comes back and everything is settled, he wins. And if we're with him, we win. And we know that when we get to heaven, there's going to be those words that are spoken, well done, good and faithful servant. And we look forward to that day. There's hope for all kinds of reasons. So we press on, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to invite you into a moment with Jesus right now. Let's make this an application in your life that maybe you could take and pray for others. But right now, I want you to take you. Just bring your soul, bring your body, bring your mind before the Lord. You're like, God, I'm here. I'm hearing these words. Maybe you're right now trying to figure out, how do I have work that is born from faith in my life? I'm struggling to follow Jesus. I'm struggling to obey Jesus. I don't know what it looks like to follow him in my workplace. I don't know what it looks like to follow him in my neighborhood and my relationships in my life. Maybe that's where you're at and you're going, I need that. Maybe you're at a point where it's labor. What you've got going on in your life is hard. It's you're sweating, you're exhausted, you're fatigued. You're going, I need something to press me on. Maybe you're at the point of needing endurance that it's like you're ready to give up. You're at the point where it'd be easiest just to throw in the towel of your faith and just walk away. Before the Lord, just ask him, Lord, where am I at? Which level am I at? And as you get that clarity, now think of the corresponding word from Scripture. If it's work, you need him to pour more faith into you. If you're at the point of labor, you need love. If you're at the point where you're ready to quit and enduring, you need hope. So ask him, Jesus, I need this today. Pour this into my life. And if you're eager and you just want them all three, it's okay. You can pray for all of them. Jesus, I need all this. Lord, I pray over your people here today, us, Lord, we need you to infuse a deeper faith, a faith that won't be a segregated faith to one day or one hour. It'd be infused through all life, every day, all day long. Increase our faith, Lord, to see beyond this world and to see you for who you are. Lord, I pray you'd pour out your love upon us, that we'd have a supernatural love, that we could labor in the very love that you provide. You so loved the world that you gave. May we do that also, God. And I pray there'd be hope. Hope that inspires us to keep going in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping our eyes fixed on you, knowing that what we're in the midst of now is temporary. It feels like it's going on forever, but it's temporary. Keep our eyes on what's eternal. Oh God, that we, your people, might press on, press forward. Thank you that we're on the winning side, that your kingdom is great, that your mission is worth it. We praise you.